Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and we discussed having grateful hearts, and we talked about that in regards to thanksgiving, being grateful and thankful people. And then this morning we want to look at the subject of generous hands and talking about the remaining portion here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. The Apostle Paul is in prison at the time of the writing of this letter, and so I can only imagine a song like we just sang would have been one that would have been meaningful to him. Of course, if it had been penned in his day, to talk about standing amazed in the presence of God, singing hymns. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, in that Philippian jail cell, that they were singing hymns that evening when they were in jail even, you know. And so I can imagine him thinking that way. I can imagine him as well being and singing in prison here in the Roman jail in Philippians chapter 4. Fellas, I'm going to try this one right here, if you don't mind. All right, the devil's in the details this morning, amen. And so we're going to go back and begin here in Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment. But it reminds me, as we get ready to talk this morning about giving, you know, it's this time of year we think about giving. We think about, you know, being more generous maybe than you have been in the last 11 months, right? Amen? Isn't it funny how this time of year, even people that don't go to church get more generous, give stuff away, throw a little money in the Salvation Army pot. They'll do anything this time of year. And so as we think about all that God's blessed us with, and Paul is describing all that God's blessed him with, he'll begin to describe for us this generous nature of the Philippian church. One of the marks of the Philippian believers was that they were generous, generous people. And I think that ought to be a mark of every church. If it was marks of the New Testament church, it ought to be mark of the New Testament church today that's alive and well at New Bethel. We ought to be marked as generous people. And I believe that we very much are. And so I pray today would be an encouraging message to you. I had an interesting conversation this week. One of our deacons, one of our chairman of deacons, Brother Cedric Robertson, he called me up and he said, man, he said, you're not going to believe the phone call that I just had at the church. I said, well, what was that about? He was walking through the building. Somebody called on the phone. He answered the phone, and he said, man, this guy called up and he said, hey, he said, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. And Cedric said, man, what are you talking about? He said, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. And Cedric said, man, well, if you're referring to my pastor, you better be a little more respectful than that. And that guy said, well, I was going to make a $25,000 donation to the church. He said, well, hang on, the big pig's on the way. Amen. So that did not happen. I just said that because he's in the back and he can't hear me right now. But nonetheless, that didn't happen. But now that I got you laughing, I'll talk about giving and you won't mind. See, giving, see. You'll get to laugh a little bit. But the truth of the matter is that we want to be generous people. And of course, there are times where people might give a little bit extra to the church and stuff like that. But I want us to think this morning as we look at the scriptures about what we can learn about a generous spirit. And I'll be honest with you, you can call me what you want to call me if you're going to make donations like that. It won't hurt my feelings at all. But we want to look at a generous spirit and what that looks like. And I would submit to you that the most generous people in the world ought to be Christians. The most generous people in the world ought to be believers in Jesus Christ, because we've been given more than anybody else. We've been given the most, and we've accepted the gift of salvation in Christ. We've received that in our lives, and our lives have been radically changed because of it. And so we should model for others a spirit of giving that is unmatched. Now, there'll be plenty of people that'll give. There'll be plenty of rock stars that'll hold concerts. There'll be people that'll do telethons that'll give millions and millions of dollars. But nobody should be able to outmatch the giving of the New Testament church, because we've got the greatest gift of all time to give. And we've got the gift of Jesus to give to other people. But yet the reality is, in the world in which we live, we're on the brink of being able to spread the gospel to the fringes of the known world like we've never done before. And we need to be mindful of having generous spirits. This is not a time and an age where we need to be building our own kingdoms, but we ought to be focused on building the kingdom of God. Amen. And that's what Paul was teaching and preaching and living out in the New Testament book as he wrote this little letter to the Philippian believers, was to say in that day and in that culture, hey, you're not building Paul's kingdom, you're building God's kingdom by supporting Paul. That's what he was trying to teach them and encourage them with. And I believe that's the mindset, that's the vision that's been cast at this church. That's what we want to be about until Jesus comes back. Amen. Is about being generous in our spirit and the way we give financially, but of course, not only financially, but of our time and our gifts, of our talents and things such as that as well. But look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Let's stop right here, and I want to share with you some of the benefits of being generous, okay? Number one is this, is that our generosity is a blessing to others. Our generosity is a blessing to other people, and that's one reason why God wants us to be this way as we live out our Christian faith. He starts here by sharing with us Paul's heart for the church. He has shared with them in the first 9 verses about all they've got to be grateful for. And now Paul is saying, and by the way, I'm grateful for you guys. And he said, here's why. He says in verse 10, "For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He says, "I've rejoiced in the Lord because God has put generosity on their heart." He didn't say, "I thank God y'all are so stingy." He didn't say that. He said, "I rejoice in the Lord that now that you've had opportunity to give, you did give." And here's Paul in a prison cell, not his final one, but one of his imprisonments. And Paul is being cared for by the Philippian believers. Now, think about all the churches that Paul's life had touched already in the New Testament. But who is it that's there beside him sending help in his time of need? It's these folks. Now, I'm going to just tell you, if I want to be remembered for anything in the New Testament, this is a good place to go to, right? You don't want to be remembered as a church that was a headache to the Apostle Paul. You don't want to be remembered as a church that was stingy with your gifts and your giving. You don't want to be the church he had to write 4 letters to get their attention. You want to be the church that said, "We got it from the get-go. We understand. We've received much, and we're going to give greatly because of the good news of Jesus Christ." Their generosity was a blessing to Paul, and your generosity will be a blessing to other people. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Your care refers to their active interest in his life. We haven't had time to preach the book, but in Philippians, they even sent one of their own, one of their best, and they sent him, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, and they sent him to Paul to minister to Paul's needs. Can you imagine a church that would care that much for the pastor, for the founding pastor in that way, and say, "Listen, we're going to send one of the best we've got to go hang out with you, spend time with you, minister to your needs, do anything that you need. We'll do what we can." That's a grateful congregation for what Paul had done for them. And there they had sent their best. And he says, "Hey, now your care for me has flourished again." It refers to a plant that blooms. It's a flowers blooming again. This blooming of concern, if you will, wasn't the result. It wasn't that they didn't care, but it's that they didn't have opportunity to give. You know, a lot of us get stuck in that trap. A lot of us care, and then we don't know what to do, right? We don't know how to proceed. We don't know how to move forward. And what Paul says is that in this church, that what they had done is that it had flourished again. You cared for me, and then when the opportunity came, you followed through. Now listen to me. I would submit to you today that there are many of us that have great care for the needs of the world. But here's what happens. When the opportunity comes, we'll turn a blind eye, right? Or we'll turn our back on it. Or when given the chance to give to a missions cause like next week, or to give during the month of December, or to give to a love offering, given those opportunities to go, when the time comes for that flourishing opportunity, amen, we ought to do what's right. And Paul says to the Philippian believers that, listen, when the chance come your way, when the opportunity came, you flourished at that. I would hope that nobody would say, "Man, when the chance came, when the opportunity was there, you wilted under pressure." Wouldn't you want to be part of a church that's known as being a giving church? A church that knows that their generosity is blessing other people. The Bible says here, "At last your care for me has flourished again." And it's not that you didn't care. You did care, but you lacked opportunity. And it says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." That word for opportunity is a unique word in the New Testament. We see it several places. Most prominently, you've remembered it from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time," the opportune time, "and the fullness of time," when that fullness of time had come, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Galatians 4:4. In the book of Galatians, Paul would write that it was in the perfect moment of time that Jesus came. That's that same word that Paul uses here for the financial gift that he received from the Philippian believers. At the perfect moment in time, he says, "Your care for me flourished again." It's kind of like what we've been doing, and I referenced it earlier in our thank you notes that we were reading, but in some of the ministry to these seniors around in our community, it's that for them, many times, it's at the perfect moment of time they receive that little blessing that they need. Somebody just to give them a little something, something that you would take for granted and would do for them. And it's at the perfect moment of opportunity. Listen, that's the way to be a blessing to other people, amen? And our generosity is always going to be a blessing to others. That's why Paul says it's something that we ought to do as a church. He says in verse 11, he says, listen, I'm not begging. Paul says, I'm not begging. He said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I don't know about you, but that's hard to do sometimes, right? Especially if you're like one of these people, like I'm sure Kendall Smith, Alabama football fan last night when they lost. You know, I'm thinking, most of our folks here know Kendall. You know, man, he was probably throwing stuff across the room. I hope he listens to this one day. He probably went nuts, lost his mind. You know, last night. You know, he wasn't content in the state that he was in, Alabama, you know, but he wasn't content. Listen, maybe some of you get like that in life, you know, and things come your way and you say, man, it's hard to be content in the state, in the circumstance that I'm in. But Paul said, I've learned to do that. He says, I'm living independent. Listen, I'm living independent of external circumstances. I'm content because I've got trust in God and God is in control. And because God is in control, we said this last week, we can have joy and we can now have contentment. This is the second side of that coin. He says, listen, when you know God's in control, you've got joy regardless of what's going on. And you've got contentment because God is sovereign. You know that God's in control. Paul's in a jail cell and he says, man, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I don't have to have all the fancy things of life. Paul said, I don't have to pastor the biggest churches around. As a matter of fact, I may suffer even for the sake of the gospel, but I'm content in it. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. He's talking about here being a humble position in life. One of your Bibles will say to get along well with humble means. He talks about, I know how to be brought low. I know what it's like to be in need. Paul says, I know how to be abased. Some of us have had to learn how to be abased, but it's not because we wanted to, right? It's because we've been humbled by circumstances that are beyond our control. And Paul says, yeah, that happened to me too. He said, but I learned how to deal with it because I trust in the Lord. And he's writing to a Philippian church. He said, listen, I'm not begging you for your gifts. I'm simply telling you, because you've given, you've changed and touched my life. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I know how to be in a place of want, and I know how to be in a place of abounding in plenty. That's what he says in verse 11 and 12. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned to be full and how to be hungry. Paul says, I know how to be both. It doesn't matter to me. And I know how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 and following, some of what Paul is talking about. I want to give you some credibility to what this man's saying. Some of us would read those words and say, oh yeah, sure, you know what it's like to suffer. Oh yeah, you know what it's like to do well. But listen to how Paul recounts his own ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more than they are. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Paul says, I've been beaten so many times, I lost count. That's what he's saying. He says, you can't even label the number of times. In prisons, I've been there more frequently. In deaths, more often. Now, I mean, I've heard my kids say sometimes because they didn't get something to eat at 12 o'clock, I'm about to die. But they don't really mean that, amen? Like, that's not really true, you know? Like, I'm starving to death. No, you're really not. Now, when Paul says, I've been in deaths numerous times, Paul said, there's been situations where I thought, I'm not making it out of this one. Now, that's a serious way of doing ministry right there. I don't know that I've ever faced that in ministry where I said, I'm probably just not going to make it. Paul says, I've been there in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You do the math, all right? A little less than 200 times he'd been stripped and whipped on his back. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I mean, after the first time, I probably wouldn't take a cruise again. Amen. Paul said, 3 times we were shipwrecked. At night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Remember, they tried to kill him.
in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weakness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul says, man, I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to be left for dead. I know what it's like. And he says, but on top of all of that, the physical suffering is one thing. Paul says, but on top of all of that, emotionally and spiritually, I'm affected by the churches because I love them and I care for them and I've poured out my life for them. And Paul is thanking this church. He said, listen, I'm not begging for you to give me anything, but I'm telling you, I know what it's like to receive the blessing of a generous church. I believe, folks, that when we give generously, I believe that our lives will be a blessing to other people. It's like when we share and we give with our missionary in Boston, right? A small gift from us, something very small, we send his way every month. We'll just give him a small contribution. We've since doubled that contribution, you know, and we're giving him more money than we used to give him. And that little church that started off just kind of trying to find a place to meet in Boston is now meeting every single week in Boston. And now that little church that's meeting there in that school in Boston is seeing people get saved in Boston, right? Our members have walked around the grounds. We prayed in the front yard of where they're meeting at in that church, you know. Just a small thing to be able to put our eyes on it and see what God is doing there, and to know that the little gifts we give here are blessing others there. You see, friends, that's why it's so critical to understand our generosity is a blessing to others. Secondly, I'd say this, our generosity is a means of pleasing the Father. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "Now you Philippians, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Man, what a beautiful picture of this relationship with this church. Paul says, not only does your giving bless others, particularly in this context, him, but he says your giving, your generosity is pleasing to the Father. The idea would be that from the heart of the Lord would be this sense that his people ought to be giving people. They ought to be able to give, and the giving is an act of worship, and as an act of worship, it is to be received as a pleasing aroma to the Father. The Bible says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning, when I departed from Macedonia, nobody shared with me but giving and receiving, but you only." You remember the story, we read it last week. In Acts chapter 16, Paul goes down to the riverside. He meets a lady named Lydia down there. Some other women were meeting with her. And next thing you know, a church springs forth. Paul stays a number of days with them. And then before long, he casts out a demon from a young girl. He's thrown into prison. He's beaten before he's thrown into prison. They leave him in prison. There's an earthquake that happens. And then after the earthquake, the prisoners are all there. He sees the jailer get saved. This town is radically changed for the sake of the gospel, so much so that they tried to send Paul away in secret. And I love this. At the end of Acts chapter 16, they said, listen, Paul said, look, you beat us. We were Roman citizens. He said, and you beat Roman citizens. You can't do that. And when they heard that, they said, listen, just leave town. Here, take some food. Just get out of, don't tell anybody. We did this. We're so embarrassed by this. And Paul said, oh, no. He says, you beat me publicly. He said, I'm not leaving at nighttime. I'm leaving during the daytime. And I'm sure Silas was going, man, come on. They told us to leave. Just leave. And no, not Paul. And it said he left Macedonia and he went on down. He went to visit a few other places. Now, he gets to Thessalonica eventually, and if you will, you can probably follow along on the screen, but in Acts chapter 17, the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 17, it begins the story of what happens next. He leaves this little place of Philippi. They've been, man, you got to understand, it's like he caused a storm in town and then left. Man, these people are on fire for Jesus, right? And the Bible says in Acts 17, 1, it says, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which is a city, And they come into the city, Paul and his companions, and they found a synagogue of the Jews where a bunch of men would have been meeting. And it says, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 days, three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul would roll up in the synagogue. He'd pull out an Old Testament scroll. He'd begin to share with them from the Old Testament scriptures why Jesus was the Christ. And the Bible goes on to say he explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have the book that I'm reading from. He had some Old Testament scriptures. And Paul would go in the middle of the Jewish synagogue and tell them, let me tell you, Jesus is the Savior. And look what happens. In Acts chapter 17, it tells us, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. They were excited about this news. Man, the Messiah had come. And I love this. But the Jews who weren't persuaded became envious. And some took evil men from the marketplace and they got a mob together and they set the whole city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. And they sought to bring them out to the people. They thought Paul and Silas were hanging out with one of these early church followers. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. And look at this. Those who've turned the world upside down have come here too. Man, wouldn't you want to be known as that kind of guy? They said of Paul and Silas and those, they just simply left Philippi. They went to Thessalonica. They hung out for several weeks while they were there. And it says, those men that have flipped the world upside down have come here. Well, what turned the world upside down? The good news message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, man, I'm preaching to you the same thing I preached in Philippi. The same thing I preached every other place I went to. That this one whom you killed is the Christ. And the Bible says these men hated it, resented it, didn't like it. They didn't want to hear it. And they go drag Jason out of his house. And Jason says, man, I didn't even do anything. And they grabbed him and some of the brethren and threatened them. And they said, we want Paul and Silas. And the Bible says they left there and went to Berea. When they got down there, the comment was, they're a little more accepting than the people in Thessalonica. He got ran out of town. Paul said, I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like for people not to like me. But I love what he says to the Philippian church. He says in verse 15, now you Philippians, when nobody else would care for us, you did. You gave to us and received from us while we were there at Thessalonica. Man, in the darkest moments of ministry, when you think, man, everybody hates me. Everybody's against me. The whole town is running me out on a rail. Paul said, but there was one church. They stood with me. There was one church that did the right thing. There was one church that gave when the others didn't. He says in verse 16, he says, even then you sent aid once and again. We don't know how often they did this, but they sent aid to Paul and helped him while he was there in Thessalonica. Why? Think about this. The Philippians, who had received the gospel, wanted these people that they had never met in another city to receive the gospel. And they said, we'll do whatever it takes to help spread the gospel. We can't all go there, but we sent one who can, and we want to support him. You see, that's kind of the heartbeat for missions, isn't it? Isn't that sort of the model of ministry the New Testament lays out for us? Is that, well, we're all not going to hop in a plane and go across the globe, whatever else it is. But when God calls those to go, he also calls us to give. Amen. And Paul models that in ministry. And Paul says, these people were showing us, hey, we might not ever see the people in Thessalonica. But we love them enough to send somebody to help them along the way. And that's what we're trying to do as we understand the scriptures at this church. He says in verse 17, look, I don't seek a gift. But notice what Paul says. He said, I want the fruit that abounds to your account. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, when you support me in my ministry, it's not because I'm begging. Because God, you know, God's going to meet my need regardless of whether you give or not. But what Paul is saying is that when you give, there's a blessing for giving. He says, and you're going to receive fruit to your account. You understand that? This is a beautiful promise of God that when we give and are generous in our spirit, that God has a way of blessing our church in return and you individually in return for doing those things. He says, there'll be fruit to your account. There's going to be people in heaven one day because we gave small financial gifts that reached their hands around the world and touched somebody's life. And we may never know who that'll be. But God knows. And the Bible says there'll be fruit for our account. And I love this last verse, verse 18. Paul said, listen, I don't need your gifts. He said, God will take care of me. He said, I've got everything and I'm abounding. I'm full. He says, man, he said, I received from Epaphroditus the things that I got that you sent me. And listen, it was awesome. But look how he describes it. He says, what you sent was a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. This sweet smelling aroma paints a picture back to the Old Testament. in the sacrificial system, where God would either receive or reject the sacrifices of his people, most of the times based upon the condition of the one bringing the offering or the heart of the people. You know, sometimes people would just be sacrificing because it was the thing to do. And God said, man, I'm not receiving that. Your heart's not right, right? It's not an acceptable sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus, for example, Leviticus 26:31 says, God says, I will lay your cities waste and I'll bring your sanctuaries to a desolation. I'll tear them down and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. Leviticus 26:31. He's writing in a time period and he says, listen, you guys are offering fake worship. He said, I'll knock down the city before I receive that mess. He says, it's not a sweet aroma to me. You can burn all the animals you want to burn. I'm not going to receive it as acceptable worship. It's a reminder that God judges our worship. But secondly, it says here that it's an acceptable sacrifice. It's a picture that giving is an act of worship. Paul looks at these people and he says, what you gave was an acceptable sacrifice, and it says it was well-pleasing to God. You see, it's got to come from the right motivation. It's got to come from the right heart. And the Philippians, look, they just got saved and didn't get over it. And they said, man, this is just what you do. Man, God redeemed us. God saved us. God sent us an apostle like Paul, and we heard the good news, and now we're going to keep on supporting this good news message. And the Bible describes it as an acceptable sacrifice. That hadn't always been the case. The book of Amos chapter 5 tells us this. There was a picture of a few verses there in Amos 5 verse 21 through 24. He says these words, this is God's words. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I don't savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song. I mean, you imagine God's so furious with his people at this point, he says, I don't even want to hear you singing to me because you don't mean it. I don't want you offering to me because you don't mean it. I don't want you giving anything to me and calling it worship because I won't receive it. In verse 23, he says, take away the noise of your song. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Generosity, it touches the lives of others, but secondly, we know that it is pleasing to God. And the people in Amos's day had become selfish and self-centered. And God said, I don't want to receive your worship because it's not really an act of worship. George Mueller, who we reference many times in preaching and things such as that, was a man who lived in England. He was a man known for prayer. He was a man known of great faith. Mueller lived during the period of the 1800s, almost lived an entire century, as a matter of fact. He was most famous for his orphanages. He was a man who, over the course of his lifetime, took in over 10,000 orphans during a time period in which many of them would have been working underage. They would have been living in deplorable conditions. And he took them in. He clothed them, fed them, helped them, taught them the gospel, and took care of them. Mueller's also known for his dramatic prayer life. He kept many journals and such as that and recorded his prayers and the answers to his prayers. Mueller has over 50,000 answered prayer requests in his journals that we can review today, where he would write a request and then he'd write down the answer of how God met the need. Over 30,000 of them, Mueller, as we review his journals, would say they happened within the same hour or the same day, in which he would just note that God answered his prayer. Mueller was such that when it came to giving and receiving, he trusted the Lord so diligently, so faithfully, that if the orphanage would come up and say, we don't have bread for the day, he said, well, we got to pray about it. And next thing you know, somebody would bring a loaf of bread, you know, or whatever the need might have been, they would just believe and do such as that. In the course of his lifetime, in our modern day dollars, Mueller had over $500 million go through his ministry. $500 million. In that generation, multiple amounts of money. He would just pray, God, you know I got a need, meet the need. God, you know I got a need, meet the need. And what's interesting is that Mueller didn't die a rich man because Mueller gave most all of it away. And here's one of his quotes. He says this. He says, God judges our giving by what we keep. God judges our giving by what we keep. Listen, a generous church is one that pleases the Father. It's always interesting when a church is sitting on a fat bank account and they never want to give anything away. See, I think God judges us by what we keep. Doesn't mean we're not to be responsible. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards. I'm not advocating that at all. But I find it interesting that there are churches that would rather stack a cemetery fund than fund missions. There's churches that would rather take and hold funds and avoid a pastor and line item something over here and hide it in some little account somewhere to hurt somebody rather than give it away. Bible makes it clear God receives or rejects our offerings. I think the prudent thing to do would be to be a church that says, you know what, whatever we do, God, whatever you give us, we want to give away. And we want to give it away to please you and to bring honor to your name. Paul looked at the Philippians and said, y'all might not have had much, but what you had, you gave. And God received it as a well-pleasing sacrifice. I don't want to stand before God one day and he says, son, all the stuff I gave you, look at what you held back when you could have given. I don't want to be known that way, do you? Finally, I believe this, that our generosity is overshadowed by the riches of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Paul said, listen, I want you to give, but I don't want you to give because you think I need it. I want you to give so God will build you up some fruit to your account. But then look at this. He says, and my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul said, listen, you might give me a little something, but God's going to repay you so much more. He says, man, if you give sacrificially, he says, you understand that when you give, that God is going to supply all of your need. Not, he's not talking about his need. He said, God's going to supply your needs according to his riches and glory. He says that you can't outgive God. He says, no matter how much you give away, God can replenish. God can meet the need. God can satisfy the issues at hand. He says here, my God, I love how he starts this in verse 19. He says, my God. In verse 20, he says, our God. He's saying the same God that serves Paul is the same God that serves the Philippians. He says, this same God who is there meeting their need is meeting his need. He says, and my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's saying this is a beautiful picture of where God has resources that we don't have. And there's nothing that God ever gives away that diminishes his resources. God is eternally glorious. He's eternally rich. In other words, if he were to take something off his metaphorical shelf, it's always going to be full. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like your kitchen, and it ain't like my kitchen. This is resources beyond imagination. And God is saying that, Paul is saying that God has resources that can meet every need. And so the Philippian believers, who some of whom in their congregation might have said, look, if we give this, we won't have. Paul said, trust me, God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In verse 20, Paul just can't help himself. He just busts out in praise. And he says, now to God and Father, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, listen, guys, he says, you got to remember who our God is. God's not walking around heaven in debt. God's not walking around heaven owing some man nothing. God's not walking around heaven going, boy, I hope we don't turn the lights off up here. It's not like his resources in any way are diminished. There's nothing that has happened in this world now or forever that will affect the ability of God to meet the needs of his church. Amen. And God uses us to spread the gospel, uses us to fund the mission of the gospel. He'll use this little church to take what little bit we give and multiply it for the sake of his kingdom and for his glory. Heaven is filled with the riches and the glory of God. There's no need that God cannot meet. There's nothing we could ever give that could compare to what he's already given in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to be giving people because even as we give, we should be reminded that whatever we give is overshadowed by the riches of Jesus. Not only will God meet our need, but God reminds us that we can never outgive him. Sometimes we'll get prideful and think that. Oh, you wouldn't say it out loud, but you'll have those little conversations in your mind sometime. Do you know how much I do for the church? Do you know how many times I'm there? Do you know how many times the lights are on? It's because of me. Do you know how that such and such fund has been funded because of my gifts and my family's gifts? Do you know this? Do you know that? Before long, we'll get real prideful and think God needs us. God wants to use us for his purposes. He wants us to be humble before him. He wants us to have the attitude and the mindset of Paul to say, listen, I want to be a giving church because I want to receive the blessing of being able to give. I want others to be blessed. I want my generosity to be well-pleasing to God. But I want my generosity in its context to realize that I'm serving one who has served me so much more. Listen, when I was in college, I remember going back and forth to school, you know, and In my last couple of years of college, I shared an apartment. We had a little duplex apartment, three guys. I was the only way we could afford it, you know, and it was a dump. And we rented this little duplex apartment, and we had three shelves in it. That was the pantry. It really wasn't a pantry. It wasn't a closet. It was in the corner of the kitchen. There was a refrigerator, and there was three shelves, one for me, one for my other two roommates. That's how we did it. That was my pantry, right? And it pretty much consisted of Ramen noodles and, you know, whatever I could afford on the clearance rack at the Food Line or whatever it was at the time. That was about it. But when you got to come home on the weekend, we all stocked up, you know what I mean? And on the weekends, we did different. Everybody's family was different. But in my family, man, I come home and I was staying at that period of time. I was staying in a little place out here with my aunt Lib. And most of you knew her real well. And my Aunt Lib had a pantry that was a room. And then she had a closet that had food in it that was full of shelves. It was 3 feet deep. And then she had another building that had freezers in it that was full of food. Some of it was scary. I wouldn't want to eat it, but it was there, you know. And then there was another building that was another fridge in. There would be another building and all those. And so when I would come home for the weekends, my roommates loved it because normally we had this going deal. Well, whatever I came home and whatever we had at Sunday lunch, I brought back for that evening when I got back to school on Sunday night. And as long as I brought the dishes back, Aunt Lib would fill them back up the next week. Amen. And so I didn't wash many dishes in college, but I washed them dishes in college. Amen. Because I realized that her resources so much outweighed my resources. When I'd walk in, I had two laundry baskets I took back to school every week when I came home. One was full of my clothes that I had washed, and the other was full of food. And I'd get back to the house, and the guys would rummage through it like we were a bunch of hungry vultures outside the dumpster, you know? What do we got this week, man? I'm like, I don't know, man. We had roast today. We had dressing today. We had this today. And we'd devour it, you know, right there. And it was amazing. Every week I went back, it was more. Every week I went back. I never left home disappointed because I knew that I could never outgive her. I think about that in light of what the Lord is saying here in the text is that from a church perspective, we can never outgive God. It's as though we're the miser in the story, you know, who just don't have a whole lot. We got a little bit, but if we're willing to give it away, he'll fill the shelf right back up. He'll fill the shelf right back up. It's pleasing to him, and we're overshadowed by the riches and the wealth of Jesus. This morning, I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I don't know how you feel about those kind of matters. I know you said, man, I don't want to come to church and hear about giving money away. That's a bunch of TV preacher stuff. I'm just going to tell you, if you got Jesus, you're going to have a generous spirit. And it might not be $100 bills for you, but it may be that you give in a way that other people couldn't give. And I believe God honors that. I think God will bless that in your life. You know it's going to bless the lives of other people. And you know this, that our God can supply all of your need, not some of your need, all of our needs according to his riches and glory. His bank account's bigger than ours. His resources are greater than ours. And that's why we can live by faith. That's why we can stretch ourselves sometimes when we're so scared to say, but God, what happens if I do this? And God says, just trust me and see what'll happen. See what'll happen. One of the privileges and the things that encourages me about our church here is over the last few years to see us be able to receive more money than we've ever received and to give away more money we've ever given away. And people say, man, y'all are doing it backwards. Well, I've done a lot of things in life crazy, so we're going to keep doing it that way, all right? And it's been so cool because the more we give away, it's like the more God sends our way. And I believe that God's honoring that, and we're going to keep on doing that. And I want us to be faithful to do it. And I want you to prepare your heart now for the Christmas season. Prepare to give to missions. Give to those in the mission field. Listen, we're not just paying salaries. We're talking about keeping people on the field in these last days so they can tell others about the good news of Jesus. That's what it's about. And we want to be a part of that. So I want you to prepare to give next week and in the month of December that God would just touch your heart in that way. Pray about a specific amount. You know, pray that God would lead you directly to a specific thing. I mean, don't come and do this kind of prayer. It's like, well, Lord, whatever's in my pocket today, you pull out your lint. You know, I'm saying you pray during the week and say, God, what could I give? What could I sacrifice? Maybe is there something that you're telling me and my family we could sacrifice this month, this thing, just to encourage a missionary on the field? Maybe that's what your gift will be this year. Maybe you would say, well, John, I always give the same thing every year. Well, maybe you should stop doing that. Maybe you should give more than you gave last year. Maybe you should consider increasing it in some percentage or double it even. Maybe you should ask yourself, have I been blessed specifically this year? Has God all of a sudden given you some bonuses and dropped some extra money in your bank? I don't know. You think that's by accident? Maybe God's trying to teach you something, encourage you in some way. Maybe there's a decision to make between A or B, and you know if you choose one or the other, it's going to cost you a little something. Do you really believe that God can meet all your needs from his riches and glory? I believe he can. So I'm going to just challenge you in that way this morning. This is a church sermon for my church folks to encourage you to be giving, generous people. The last chapter of the letter was the sweetest chapter of the letter to me. As Paul looks to a church and says, I just want you to know I didn't lose sight of how generous you were. That's the way to be remembered in the New Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We thank you for this day. Lord, we know that you've blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, and you know, a little financial gift here or there really doesn't do justice to what we would love to do. But Lord, as we think about missions and we get our hearts right for Christmas and we think about meeting needs at this church, we'll have opportunity after opportunity to meet physical need and spiritual need and financial need. And so, God, I pray you just supply all of those needs in a way that only you can do. And then, Lord, let us know that we'll never be disappointed by being generous. Lord, you just have a way of blessing us in the midst of that. And so I pray our folks will know that with all their heart. Maybe there's some folks that are struggling with trusting you. God, I pray that you would encourage them to know they can trust you right now in this matter, in these details of life that nobody else knows about but you and them, that they can trust you. Lord, for the person that's here that may be struggling with believing in Christ and they just don't understand all that's entailed in this, God, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them, that they would be those who would be open to saying that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They'd find their salvation in Christ alone, and their lives would be radically changed. And Lord, then, after receiving the wonderful gift of Christ, then they would be generous people as well. Lord, would you just have your way in these final moments? In Jesus' name, amen.